So we're back in John chapter 20 this morning. I know we used the text from this chapter last week, but kind of a different way, talking about the importance and the significance of the scars that we, you know, that Christ still had after resurrection, and that we still carry after our resurrection life, after our new life in Christ. We are reminded of those scars and those marks that we still carry with us that identify us as children and followers of God. So today I want to use this same portion of Scripture to ask us another, or talk about another idea, and that's why Jesus came. Why Jesus came, and I'm going to, all right. It's a cough drop, okay? I'll try not to do like the pastor. It would put a cough drop in his mouth every Sunday. And he told his people, he said, I put a cough drop in my mouth every Sunday. When that cough drop dissolves, when it's done, when it's gone, I'm done. I'm done preaching. And for one Sunday, he accidentally reached in his pocket and put a spare button for his pants in his mouth and just kept preaching and kept going and kept going. So I won't do that to you this morning, but I appreciate your prayers. It's been kind of a rough week. This cold has really kind of kept me down some this week, but I'm on the healing side of it, getting better. But think about why Jesus came. There's so much more we can learn from these verses, and I felt led to revisit them and build on the message from last week. Why did Jesus join the disciples in the upper room that day? What was his purpose? What did he want to accomplish? And we're going to read just a few verses, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, and then we'll look at it together. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. You know, after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So, Father, this is your word. I just ask you to bless it and anoint it and empower it today for your purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. So what was his purpose? Why did Jesus come? There are three things I want us to look at, and we're just going to jump right into it. Here's the first one. Jesus came to give them comfort. Jesus showed up that day to give his disciples comfort. I want us to look at the very first words out of his mouth. I mentioned it briefly last week, but I want to look at it in more detail today. The very first words out of Jesus' mouth when he comes in that room, when he comes through the locked doors, and when he brings himself through the wall, however it was Jesus appeared there, here's the first thing he said to them, peace be with you. These words were exactly what the disciples needed to hear on that day at that given point in time. Now, why? Why did they need so much to hear those words? Because the city's in an uproar. Jerusalem's gone crazy. I mean, here we're still, think back, this is still on the evening of Easter Sunday, the resurrection day. So the city is just in an uproar. They've seen Jesus hang on the cross. They know Jesus died. They've seen Jesus be placed in that tomb and the stone rolled in front of the entrance. I mean, everybody that was there that day has been out on the hillside of Golgotha, and they've watched the crucifixion take place, and they know exactly what's happened to Jesus. They know his body was put in the tomb, but here's what they also know. They know now that his body isn't there anymore. He's not there. So it's not just the disciples in the upper room that day trying to figure out what's happened. It's the rest of the city and everyone who was there to celebrate Passover. So, I mean, nobody knows really what's happened. Here, I can't say that. I guess I need to clarify that, which I didn't probably do on Facebook. There are some people who knew what happened. The guards at the tomb knew what happened. But here's the other issue that's going on. See, the chief priests and the Roman guards came up with this fake news report that Jesus' disciples had stole the body in the middle of the night. And the chief priests and the religious leaders of the day came up with, they all came up with this story, and they said, all right, here's, if anyone asks you, here's what you tell them. Here are your talking points for the day, okay? Here's what you tell them. Someone came and stole his body during the night, whatever, you fell asleep or whatever. If you get in any trouble for it, we'll cover for you. And by the way, here's a pretty tidy sum of money for you to tell this story every time someone asks you what happened. So they know what's happened, but they're telling people that something else happened. So then here's Mary and some of the other disciples. They think someone else took Jesus' body from the tomb and put him somewhere else. The rest of the disciples don't have a clue what to believe. What we do know is that when Mary and some of the other disciples came back and said, okay, we've seen the Lord, he's alive. They said, oh, I don't believe you. You're talking like crazy people. They didn't know what to believe. Here's what we know. They were afraid. That's why they're hiding. That's why they're back in the upper room with the doors locked. But the doors are no match for Jesus. Listen to this. If a massive boulder wasn't enough to keep Jesus in the tomb, then a lock on a door is not enough to keep him out of the room. Just not. So then he again says, peace be with you. Second time. Those were the first words out of his mouth, and then he says it a second time. Now, this phrase can have a few different meanings. It can be used as just a general greeting in that time. I mean, it's like us coming into church this morning and saying, hey, good morning, how you doing? I mean, it was a pretty common phrase. That was one of the ways they greeted each other. So it can be used as a general greeting, as we would say good morning or good afternoon, hey, it's good to see you. It can have a deeper spiritual meaning, kind of related to the salvation and the restoration of Israel that was spoken of by the Old Testament prophets. And this is when you hear them use the word shalom. So it's a little different level of greeting or a different level of an idea of peace when they use that phrase. It could also refer to Jesus fulfilling the promise that he made to them in John chapter 14, verse 27, when he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I'm standing over here because this is my opinion on which phrase was being used. My interpretation is that's the phrase that was being used. That's how Jesus meant it when he walked in that room or he came through the doors and the walls that day and said, peace be with you. He's saying, don't be afraid. You have nothing to fear because I'm here. What we know for sure is this: Jesus showed up when they needed him the most. And Jesus spoke the words that they needed to hear the most. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever had Jesus show up at just the right time and say just the right words that you needed to hear in some uncertain situation? Jesus came to bring them words of comfort in a time of chaos. He came to give them words of clarity in their time of confusion. Put simply, here's what Jesus did. Jesus showed up. Jesus came to calm the storm and let them know that everything was going to be okay. Here's the Here's the second reason Jesus came. He came to give us a commission. He came to give us a commission. Look what Jesus said. After he reassured them and said, "Peace be with you," a second time, he says this: "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Let me say this another way. Jesus tells his disciples here, in the same way that the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Now think about this exchange in the context of what we know as the Great Commission found in Matthew. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. But what, when we say the word commission, what does that include? The idea of a commission includes, first of all, authority. It includes the idea of authority. Merriam-Webster Dictionary, the very definition of commission is this: authority to act for, in behalf of, or in place of another. So Jesus came to give them a commission, and with that commission, he gives them authority. Now, one of my commentaries gave an interesting explanation here. It says, when Jesus commissioned his disciples, he was not ending his mission. He was deputizing them to continue in his name. In 1995, I stood in a room. I can't remember exactly how many were in my recruiting class that year. I stood in the room with probably 10 or 12 other newly hired deputy sheriffs for Johnson County, Kansas. And we were there with all of our classmates, with our training officers, and with the undersheriff. Under Sheriff Foster. And he talked about some things with us. He talked about the ideals of the Johnson County Sheriff's Office, the integrity of the office, and what it meant to be a deputy sheriff with that particular sheriff's office. And then he had each of us stand up. We all stood up and we raised our right hands and we took the oath of office. And we told them we took an oath to uphold, enforce, and abide by all the laws of the state of Kansas. And I can't begin to explain, I can't even remember, to tell you the truth, all the feelings, all the emotions that ran through me at the time when I stood before the undersheriff and he handed me, still in a plastic, in a little, almost like a Ziploc bag, brand new, shiny, silver badge with Johnson County Sheriff's Office on it, and it had a badge number on it that no one else had ever worn. Badge number 739. A childhood dream kind of had come true. I'd always, all my life growing up, I thought, you know, I wanted to be a highway patrolman or a police officer or a deputy sheriff or something like that. And when I graduated from Mid-America with my religion degree, Blenda was still finishing her nursing degree, and the sheriff's office was hiring. We knew we weren't moving anywhere for a while because she was still finishing school. And so I applied. I went through the whole lengthy interview and testing process, and I got hired, and finally there I was that day. But in addition to the badge, they gave us something else that was just as important. It was a little card, like a business card. And it had Johnson County Sheriff's Department insignia and title on it. It had my name and my badge number. And it had the sheriff's signature on it. That was called our commission card. Even if we didn't happen to have our badge with us, we had that commission card, and we could, if someone asked us, we could show that. And it identified us as a deputy sheriff for Johnson County, Kansas. And anytime we were wearing that badge or carrying that card, we were acting under the authority, with the same authority as the sheriff. See, that gave us authority to act on his behalf, but it also gave us a responsibility to wear it with honesty and integrity. So the idea of a commission, Jesus is giving them a commission. He says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. My mission's not done, but I'm commissioning you. I'm deputizing you to carry out my mission for me in my absence after I'm gone. This is where the Great Commission comes in. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, I'm going to add a word here. It's the you. He says, therefore, go and make disciples. But who's he talking to? He's talking to you. He's talking to the disciples. Today, he's talking to us. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Jesus identified his heavenly Father as the source of his authority, and then he gave that same authority to his disciples to carry out his work. To be sent in the same way that Jesus was sent means that we have the same authority Jesus had. Why do I know that? Because Jesus said, everything that's been given to me, I now give to you. We're being sent directly by Jesus and indirectly by the Father. And as followers of Jesus, we carry with us the same authority that Jesus had. But it's not just about authority. Commission carries another idea with it, and that's ability. He gives us the authority to act, but he also gives us the ability. Now listen to this. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. A couple of things we need to recognize about these words. When it says he breathed on them, I want us to understand they look back. Those words look back into history. William Barclay says there's no doubt that in the way Jesus says this, he's referring back to the creation story. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. Breathed into his nostrils the what? The breath, the spirit. The breath of life, and man became a living being. It also reminds us of the story of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. God said to the wind, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that what? That they may live again. The bones began to shake, rattle, and roll. They were arranged back in their proper places. Flesh and tendon were restored. And when the breath of life entered them, they became a mighty army standing on their feet. And William Barclay goes on to say that the coming of the Holy Spirit is like the awakening of life from the dead. And when he comes upon the church, it is recreated for its task. What is our task? To go and make disciples of all nations. But it takes the breath, the presence of the Holy Spirit to enable us, to give us the authority and the ability to carry out that task. The Holy Spirit's the source of our ability to carry out his commission. If Jesus had sent the disciples or us out on this assignment without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, we would be doomed for failure. But I have good news this morning. Jesus doesn't want us to fail. That's why it's also important for us to realize that the words Jesus spoke when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, they not only look backward, but they look forward. These instructions from Jesus serve as a preview for what will happen to the disciples in the very near future on what we know as the day of Pentecost. The day when the Holy Spirit would come and fill that upper room with his power and purity for service. Luke 24, 49 tells us that Jesus tells his disciples that he would send what the Father had promised, that they were to stay in the city until they'd been clothed with power from on high. The words of Jesus recorded in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 are even more specific when he tells his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, the very breath of God. When Jesus breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit, it was a temporary empowerment of the Spirit needed to carry out that immediate task. But the baptism or the infilling of the Spirit would come later. So Jesus is not only giving us a commission, but he's also providing us with everything we need to carry out and fulfill the commission. It's a commission for the whole church, not just prophets or preachers or evangelists. But Jesus is talking to who? He's talking to his disciples. Pentecost hasn't happened yet. None of them are preachers. None of them are evangelists. Not yet. Why would Jesus commission everyday ordinary people? Because everyday ordinary people make up the church. We're the church. You're the church. I'm the church. We're all the church. So what's this tell us about? What does the commission tell us in it? It tells us, listen to this, I want you to understand this. Jesus needs us. Jesus needs the church to carry out his work, to carry on his commission. Paul refers to the church as the body of Christ. Scripture tells us Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came bringing a message of eternal life. But see, now he's getting ready to go back to his Father. And the only way the message gets to the world is how? It's through the church. William Barclay says again, the church was to be the mouth to speak for Jesus, feet to run upon his errands, hands to do his work. Jesus commissions us because he needs us to be his heart and his hands and his feet in this world to those around us. But it also tells us the church needs Jesus. If we're going to be sent out, we need someone to send us. We need a message to take. We need the power and authority to back that message up. We need someone to turn to when the going gets tough. And without Jesus, we don't have any of that. We're not going out to preach our message. We're not going out to share our ideas. We're going out to share Jesus. So we need Jesus if we're going to do that. Here's the third thing. The third reason Jesus came that day was to give us a charge. To give us a charge. I'm not talking about electricity. I'm talking about a challenge. He says this, and it's kind of an odd thing to be put in the middle of here, but if you forgive anyone his sins, you are forgiven. They are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. How does that fit in? So let's get something very clear. This verse does not give us authority or ability to actually forgive sins. There's only one person that can do that. There's only one name given among men, under one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. So here's what it means. No one can forgive anyone else's sins. But another thing that this tells us is it is the great privilege of the church to convey the message of God's forgiveness to men and women. So when Jesus says, if you forgive their sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. What he's telling us is, if you don't share the message of forgiveness, then my mission's not going to be accomplished. He's telling his disciples to share the message of forgiveness, to share the message of salvation. He's charging the disciples. He's charging us to tell others that the message of salvation and forgiveness come only through faith and belief in Jesus Christ. We're supposed to tell that the message that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son as a sacrifice for sin, and that anyone who believes in Jesus will have eternal life. But anyone who doesn't believe is already condemned. See, we love John 3:16, and it's a great verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And anyone who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe stands condemned already for their lack of faith. we're charged with sharing the message that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We're also charged with sharing the message that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10, 13. There's a song in our hymnal. It's called Make Me a Blessing. Here's what the second verse says. Tell the sweet story of Christ and his love. Tell of his power to forgive. Others will trust him if only you prove true every moment you live. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 tells us to make sure Jesus is Lord of our hearts and to always be ready to explain the hope we have in Christ. How do we share that hope with others? We share that hope and the message through our words and through our actions. Jesus has entrusted us with the privilege and the responsibility to share his story with all the world. His story. It's the greatest story ever told. It's the story that never grows old. And Jesus has charged us with telling his story through our words and through our actions. What is our charge? Our charge today is this: make sure we don't miss. Make sure we don't miss the opportunity to share the story of Jesus with someone. Because we might be the only one that can reach that person with the message of Jesus. We need to make sure we don't miss the opportunity, and need to make sure we don't misrepresent Jesus when that opportunity comes. Just show them the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus that so many other people want to make Jesus out to be. Let's make sure that we share the story with everyone we have the opportunity to share the story with. What are our actions? What are our words? What do our lives tell other people about Jesus? Are we fulfilling the commission that he gave us? And are we being true to the charge that he leaves us with? Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be faithful. Do the work of an evangelist. Do whatever you have to do to share Jesus with other people so that they can know what it means to follow him. As we get ready to close the service, I told you I know several of you wanted a copy of the prayer journal, and we didn't have enough for everybody last week. And today is the first day, so you still have time, sometime during the day, to get started on reading this. And I'd like for us now, as we get ready to close, if we could just, I'd like for everybody to come, even if you already have a copy of the journal. I'd like for us to, if everybody just to come and stand here by the altar, because what I really want us to do is, I just want to pray a prayer over you and a prayer over this emphasis that we're going to do, so that it's not just another exercise, not just another thing that we do to say we're doing it. So if you would, if those of you who'd like to, those of you who can, I just want to invite you to come and stand here by the altars at the front of the church. And then as we leave, if you haven't already gotten a copy of it and you want one, please take one. If by chance we don't have enough, if you already have one, please don't take another one. But we can make more copies of them. But I just really want to see. I want to see what God can do. I just want to pray that God would just really show us. The Holy Spirit would show us what He's capable of in and through our church. Over these next, I think it's 36 days or 36 devotionals there with kind of a prayer guide. And let's just really not just read through it, not just words on a page, but pray that God would show us what He wants to do in and through us over the next few weeks.